Please turn your Bibles to Romans and chapter 12. Romans and chapter 12. Romans 12, and we read from verse 1 through to 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion with our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And it is that eighth verse, and just one of the final statements of that verse, that I wish to draw your attention to. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Once as I bring this charge, and it is a charge, to begin by congratulating the three brothers who have been ordained to the office of deacon. Sometimes these men are also referred to as ministers of mercy. Ministers of mercy. And they are so called because they are associated with those who possess the gift of showing mercy, which Paul refers to here in verse 8. So as we celebrate this occasion, marking their ordination to this important office, I wish to speak briefly on deacons as ministers of mercy. Deacons as ministers of mercy. And I want to speak on this because I would like to charge these dear brothers to labor as ministers of mercy. And we will do so by opening up Romans 12 and verse 8. You all know about the book of Romans. Read it, you've heard sermons on it, and you will know that Romans chapter 12 is the application of Paul's exposition of what he refers to as the gospel of God. And he does this exposition over the first 11 chapters of the book. The application of that theology he opens up in those chapters covers our personal, interpersonal church, as well as our life in the world. The gospel, the implications of the gospel, must affect us at our personal level as believers. It must affect the way we relate to others in the church. It must affect our relationship to the world. Our text relates to the church, to church life, and more specifically to those in church life who show mercy. Paul is here encouraging believers in the church to exercise their gift. And he says that those who are gifted with showing mercy must do so with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. And as we think about that, there are three things I want to underline for us in a brief way. First, I would like us to note he who shows mercy. He who shows mercy. He is a specific Christian gifted in showing mercy. Now, it is true to say that every Christian must show mercy because, as one of the Beatitudes would put it, our Heavenly Father has been merciful to us. He's been merciful. If God has been merciful, we too must be merciful. So it's a character trait of people who are born again, who have experienced something of the grace and mercy of God. It would be true to say that if you are truly a believer and you cannot be merciful, that there is a chance that you probably are not a true believer. Now, we don't all show mercy to the same extent. Some have grown over the years more than others. And so we will find variations in the way we express the gift, or rather, the quality, the ability, the virtue. But the Christian in question here is actually gifted in showing mercy, because the apostle is speaking about the exercise of gifts in the church. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. And those who are gifted in showing mercy must use them in showing that mercy. If the Christian who is so gifted is a church officer, like a deacon, he is expected to show mercy within the context of his office. In that context, the church gives him resources, adequate resources to meet the need. Just like God gives the sun and the rain to all men, and that is an expression of mercy on his part, even so, the merciful have resources like unto God that they must shower upon those to whom they minister. So, he who would show mercy in this particular context is the deacon. That is why they are called ministers of mercy. Let's note in the second place the mercy he shows. The mercy he shows. And the word translated mercy there can literally mean to have pity, to have pity. It can also be translated as to show compassion, pity, compassion. Lawrence O. Richards defines mercy as compassion expressed to meet human need. Another man by the name of Carl Amedin, he writes in his endeavor to define the word, mercy, he says, is a disposition to spare or to help one another. A disposition, an inclination to spare or help one another. this disposition, although inwardly felt, manifests itself outwardly in some kind of action. End of quote. Tim Keller, in his book, Ministers of Mercy, he remarks, and I quote, "Mercy is the impulse that makes us sensitive to hurts in others and makes us desire to alleviate them. It's an impulse that makes us sensitive to the hurts of others and makes us desire to alleviate." Sometimes when we think about the office of a deacon, we think that the difference between them and deacons is that, them and elders rather, is that elders are going to do something with gentleness and understanding. And the deacons, on the other hand, will be rough. They don't care about grace. They will be rough. So if you want something done, you go through the elders. They will command the deacons to do it. And it will be done gently because the elders are involved. And that's a complete misunderstanding and mischaracterization of the office of deacon. A Puritan writer says, "Grace has to do with man's merits, but mercy has to do with man's misery." Man's misery. There is misery out there. And the one who has mercy is affected in a certain way by that misery. He can't look away. He cannot choose not to feel anything for that. He will have an impulse that is sensitive to what he is seeing, to the hurts as well as to the needs out there. Now, the mercy he shows, therefore, has two components. The first relates to having pity, having that feeling inside. It's a feeling, and it's not just a feeling, but a deep feeling. And the older theologians would describe it as a feeling that goes right down to your bowels. You feel it everywhere in your breasts. So pity involves that kind of feeling. He who shows mercy is easily and deeply moved to the depths of their being when they see people suffering or suffering the consequences of their sins. Another way of defining it is to feel sympathy with the misery of another. That's to pity, to feel sympathy with the misery of another. In Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus was undertaking his ministry, he was teaching, he was healing, and he looked at the people who had come to seek his help, and many of them, he thought, were like sheep without a shepherd. And as he looked at them, he felt for them. His heart went out to them. And he wanted to reach out to them and help them. You cannot exercise a ministry of mercy without having capacity for pity, for compassion. Those who have no such capacity don't make good deacons. The second aspect of mercy relates to showing kindness by beneficence or assistance. In other words, it's the outward manifestation of that heartfelt pity or feeling. You don't just feel for them. You have an urge to go out of your way to meet their needs. So it's not a theoretical experience. It begins inside. It's a feeling, a deep feeling, but it quickly moves outwardly to meet that need practically. It's a bit like the way the Good Samaritan is depicted in Luke and chapter 10. There was a man who had been attacked by robbers. A Levite passed by and was not touched by any feeling of sympathy for him. A priest passed by and he also felt no sympathy for him. But when the Samaritan passed by, he stopped. He looked at the man. He bound his wounds. He put him on his donkey and took him to an inn, the equivalent of a clinic. What moved him was pity, but not just a feeling within, but also a strong desire and drive to do something about helping that man. That is what pity looks like. But let me hurry on, still under that point, and look at the fact that the mercy this minister of mercy shows is done on behalf of God on the one hand and on behalf of the church on the other. Here we are not considering one who expresses mercy generally. We are considering one who expresses mercy in the context of an office. He does it on God's behalf. He does it on the church's behalf. In regard to God, we know, according to Lamentations 3 and verse 22, that God is merciful. He feels for you. And he often does go out of his way to meet your need, whatever that need might be. He is a merciful God. In Matthew 5, we are told that he causes his sun to shine upon men, and he also causes his rain to fall upon men. And giving these common mercies is an expression of his character as a merciful God. God is merciful. The church, through her people, is called to show good works. Good works. And they will come in various forms. The good works may involve helping widows or helping the poor or meeting the needs of people who are going through suffering. Those are good works. And the Lord Jesus Christ encourages the people of God to let their light so shine before men that those men may see their good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. And the point is that when the local church passionately cares for people, people in need, the world sees. What does the world see? The world sees a compassionate God at work through his people. The world sees a compassionate church at work through his people. The world sees God in action. The world sees the church in action. And they are moved to glorify God in heaven. Now the point we are making, therefore, is that the deacons are the agents of mercy. When deacons act in their office, they are not acting in their names, in their individual capacities. They are acting for the church. They are acting on behalf of the church. When they show mercy, the church shows mercy. When they do good, the church does good. We note that in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 through to 3. And in that context, the apostles were still leading the church without deacons, so to say. They did all the work, the spiritual work of prayer and the ministry of the word, as well as the diaconal work, the mundane work. They did everything. They could do everything. But a time came when it was no longer possible for the apostles to do everything. Some work was beginning to suffer. Important work was beginning to suffer. They knew what their priorities were. They knew their priority tasks were to pray and to preach and to teach. And so they left the diaconal work suffering. It was important work. And they knew it needed to be done as well. Because it was being left unattended, we read in that section of scripture that the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. And you remember what the apostles did. They commanded and encouraged and urged the church to look for 7 men to whom they could commit the task of caring for widows. 7 men who were brought to the apostles, and the apostles formally set them apart through the laying on of hands. And the formal setting apart through the laying on of hands symbolized the communication of office, of authority to these men. So they have the gifts, they have the desire, and the church sets them apart and gives them the instruments by which they could go on and exercise mercy. The deacons were set apart as agents of mercy. The deacons organize the work of mercy. They centralize the work of mercy. They collect funds, they distribute relief, they help the poor, the jobless, the sick, the widowed, the elderly, the homeless, the refugees. Recently we had a man attending church here from Hungary. He came to do something here in Zambia. Somehow he ended up losing money and becoming stranded. And he decided that he was going to go to a church. And he landed here at LBC. Guess who looked after him? The deacons. I understand he's now gone back to Hungary. That happened only a few days ago. Guess who provided for him? The deacons. They relieve the suffering. They comfort, they protect, they encourage people. They help to meet their needs. They exercise mercy. Someone has referred to deacons as the congregation's social workers. The congregation's social workers, and indeed they are. Let me hurry on and speak about the spirit in which they are expected to show mercy. We read here in chapter 12, verse 8, "He who shows mercy must do it with cheerfulness." With cheerfulness. The word translated cheerfulness means literally with readiness of mind, with joyousness. The idea is that because there is an opportunity to show mercy, they jump at it swiftly. They want to meet the need. They want to work. They want to do it. There is a readiness of mind. Cheerfulness is primarily an inner condition of a person's spirit. And it's a condition that is not easily interrupted. Now, for some, when they see people in need, people suffering, they are disturbed and they are demobilized. They can't do anything about it. They are weak. They can't help themselves. They are so weakened that they can't do any good. Those who have the gift of mercy are energized. They are energized by what they see. Yes, they feel pity, they feel sorry, but along with that feeling is an energy that comes, a joy that comes, and through that joy, they are given strength. And they give themselves, therefore, to the work of showing mercy. Cheerfulness. Those who show mercy without cheerfulness can't sustain it for long. Those deacons who labor without pity, without compassion, without cheerfulness, without joy, don't attract people to themselves. People are afraid of them. People are put off by them. Paul says they must do it with cheerfulness. Let me come to a conclusion. Just a few points I want to stress as I conclude. First, one thing we are learning, and one thing I would like the new deacons to bear in mind, and the old deacons, the deacons that have been around for a while to remember, is that caring for the needy is essential business in authentic Christianity. It is essential business in authentic Christianity. True religion, James says, includes caring for widows, caring for the needy. That's true religion. We can't shut our eyes to that. If we shut our eyes to it, we are not practicing true religion. We may be reformed. We may be confessional. But we will not be truly religious. Caring for the needy is essential. The apostles thought so in Acts chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ thought so in the whole of his ministry. He didn't just preach and teach. He helped the poor. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. This is essential work. And then secondly, we must, in seeking to do this work, emulate Christ. I drew your attention to Matthew 9,
And Christ looked upon that needy congregation, as it were. It's not the only scripture where you find Christ at work. In our study of the book of Mark, we have seen in the morning how that Christ spent a lot of time, not just in preaching and teaching, but in meeting the needs of the needy. So he addressed himself both to temporal matters, both to material matters, as well as to the spirit. We must emulate Christ. Now, if you would be merciful, and this is my third point, you must pray for compassion. Pray for it. Maybe you are of such a nature that you have an iron heart. You don't feel compassion easily. You don't feel for people easily. You don't empathize or sympathize easily. There are people like that. Pray for compassion. Maybe you're already in the deacon's office and you have no compassion. You don't feel for people. Well, pray for it, because God cares about it. He will hear your prayer. He will bless you with compassion. And then fourthly, respond to the circumstances you see around you. Respond to news of members who may be facing hard times, difficult times. Don't look away from those situations. And please, don't say the elders will do it. You are the minister of mercy. I repeat, you are the minister of mercy. You must feel for the sick. You must feel for the poor. You must respond to those situations when you hear of them. The elders will do their parts. But it will be nice for the elders very often when things like that happen for them to hear from you. There is this need you should be praying about. Or there is a need there. We are doing something about it, but there is also need for some counseling, for some spiritual help. Perhaps you should come in. Respond. Be in situations where you can be exposed to things like that. Be in the prayer meeting where people share about their needs. And don't ignore what you are hearing. If there are situations demanding diaconal response, be there to respond. Pray. Respond. Here is another. Be prepared to receive referrals or referrals from elders. And as elders, we do pass on a lot of cases to the deacons. Be prepared to receive referrals from elders. And pass on cases to elders that need elders' help. That is my charge to you, beloved brothers. That's my reminder to you who have been serving in the deacon's office. And because, in a general way, all of us believers are ministers of mercy, this is my exhortation to you. This is my exhortation to us. The needy must never feel when they are among us that we don't care, that we have no compassion, that we don't empathize. We mustn't allow that to happen. And the deacons, in many ways, are our eyes, they are our ears, they are our hands. Sometimes their hands will be full, and they will come to you, and they will ask you, is there any way in which you can help meet this need of this person? Is there any way in which you can help us minister to that person? And when the deacons come, let us help. Let us work with them. Let us support them. For Jesus' sake. Amen.